Hebrews 12, let's just start there. We read these two verses last week. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are compassed about. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And as we looked at last week, there's great cloud, meaning a great number, a great multitude. Often in Scripture, when that cloud comes up, it's speaking of that. As a cloud, you can read in the Old Testament Scriptures, and many of the armies would gather together, and they'd be as a cloud, the Bible would say, which meant it was just a great host, a great number. And here, the Apostle Paul writing says that we are compassed about by a great cloud. And the power of an example. I've just been thinking about that this week and how great it is when you have an example, when you have a model. I ran across a phrase this week, and it said, example is the most powerful rhetoric. And when you think about a rhetoric, you think of a convincing speech, you know, something, or even a writing. We think of rhetoric, and sometimes it's a negative term, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. But it just simply means that of a convincing argument or a convincing speech that is made. And as Paul here talks about this great cloud of witnesses, he's really referencing back, as we mentioned last time, there to Hebrews 11. And I'm not going to take the time to go through each one that is listed, but what I would like to do over the next few Sundays anyway is just look at a few of these that are mentioned throughout this 11th chapter of Hebrews, this great cloud of witnesses. And of course, ultimately, as he says to us there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the very beginner of it, the very one that laid out the plans, amen, that as the Bible talks about, that our Redeemer, our Savior, that God is our Redeemer. And so ultimately we end with that, but as we back up here, and we think about this great cloud of witnesses. And like I say, I won't go through each one. I'm not even going to start at the beginning this morning. But particularly this morning, I want us to look together at this example given of that of Noah. And when we think about this, these examples, and even in our life, how many is thankful for godly examples? I mean, I know every one of us have been, in some way, we've been affected by some godly example, some model of what it is, or you know, we can give out principles, and as a preacher, that's really what we do often. We're giving out principles, but you know, and until those things are put into practice, we like to have that pattern, that model. And if we didn't see models in our life, if we didn't know other people, and so often that's what's kind of strengthened me in my walk sometimes when the way may seem hard. And if we didn't have people that we saw and say, well, hey, wait a minute, they're living that life. They're setting that example. They endured till the end of their days, you know, however, whatever struggles or hardship they may have had to go through. They set an example of what it was to be a believer. And when we see that, we say, okay, Father, the same God that helped them through, God is going to get us through this life. And the same God that they held on to is the one that we hold on to this morning in our life. I like the way Paul put it with the Philippians there in Philippians 4:9. He says, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. You've learned them, you've received them, you've heard them, and you've seen them in me. And I tell you, that's my prayer this morning. God, make that of us. Not just one that just proclaims, but one that says you can see it in our lives. You can. We want to be that model that not just throwing out precepts or principles, but that we can be that pattern or model, that we can be a light to the world, the model that really just shows that the precepts are possible, and that really our rest is not so much in our own ability, but it is truly in the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul, in another place there with Timothy, says this. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." He says this particularly to Timothy. "But be thou an example. Be thou a pattern. Be thou a die of what it is to be a believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou an example." And when we think of conversation, often we'll just think of what we say or what our words are. But that word really in the Hebrew is more than that. It means so much of our life and our behavior. And I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it here, the power of the Holy Ghost, the influence of the Holy Ghost. He says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in your spirit, in your faith, and in your purity. Be thou an example. And so we want to be that example. Paul says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run this race that is set before us. Not that they're looking over heaven at us per se, because we don't really know exactly how that is. It's not that we can say that we know it's, this is how it's laid out. These people are looking at us. I'm surprised to see them coming this morning. They must have started off early today, but glad to have y'all with us. But we're starting to talk about Noah and these eight souls that were saved. Now, this morning, about 10 minutes after 10, I looked over at Dan and said, we're going to have a really good object lesson this morning in eight souls, because there were seven here. Brenda came in. I looked at Brenda. I said, you make number eight. She looked at me like, what are you talking about? You're crazy. But number eight, and well, here comes Sister Nancy and Cliff. Now, all of a sudden, we're at 10. Eight. So we're past eight. Now we've got well over eight. We're into 12 this morning. But if you look around you and you think about eight souls being saved in a world of multitudes. Eight. Be thou an example. Now, as we look at this example in the life of Noah, look what the Bible says. There's really just one verse here in Hebrews 11 that sums up or brings together all of Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 as well. And it's summed up into this one verse here in Hebrews 11. It says, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. By faith Noah. One of these great cloud of witnesses this morning we're looking at, Noah. It's a very familiar story to us. We've heard it all through our childhood. If you spent time in church, it becomes probably one of the top 3 to 5 stories that are given to us. And most people that will you call the story of Noah, most people, maybe not so much now, but used to be, most people are familiar with this story of Noah and really maybe not all the particulars of it, but what took place there. But it says, by faith, this example. What is faith? Well, we back up. Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us, now faith is substance, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How important is this thing called faith? Amen. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. So when we talk about faith, faith is this. This is not really an all-inclusive definition, but it is very helpful and strengthening definition. It tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I know I bring this up a lot, but it's just because this word faith has been so abused and so misunderstood that many people, even in the church today, think that faith is just coming up with something that you want and just believing hard enough for it and receiving that. That's not what faith is. Amen. Saving faith is even more than that. It's so much more when we think about what faith is. Faith is built upon substance. Amen. Faith is built upon an assurance. When you think about that word substance, it means like a concrete thing. It's sort of like a foundation. And so our faith has a foundation. I mean, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're not just coming and telling you to leave aside your mind. Check your brain at the door. Don't worry about bringing it with you because you're not going to need it in here because we're just going to operate on faith. No, faith is based on a promise. Now, all these people, particularly Noah that we're looking at this morning, they died in faith, not having received the promise. But they were faithful to the end. They held on in faith because they knew that their faith was built upon something. It was concrete. It was something that was setting under it. It wasn't just this, well, I just have faith. What do you have faith in? Oh, I don't know. I just have faith. It's more of a lifestyle. It's a mentality, a way how I get through life. It's positive. No, faith is built upon substance. It's evidence, the Bible says here. Evidence of things not seen. Evidence, it's proof. And then he goes on from there and says, for by it the elders obtained a good report, or the men of old, or as we're looking at here. And then from there it goes in to these men of old. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand this morning through faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We know this through faith. Why? Well, because Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God. So we have the word. We have God's word that tells us in the beginning, God. And even more than that, we look around us today and we see design. We see God holding everything in place by his word. He spoke things and it's all held together by his word. I heard someone say that this week, and I think I about believe it. It takes more faith to not believe in God as far as this world's concerned when you look around, than it does to believe in God. Why? Because there's so much evidence of design. Even in our body, look at us. Look how complex we are. Look how we're created. Look how fine-tuned. You know, it's just there's so much evidence there that there was a designer. That we were not an accident, that we did not just happen. That stuff doesn't take place. That's just people that are rejecting God because they understand that if we recognize God, then we recognize that there's one that we must answer to. But he says here through faith. Well, here we have Noah. By faith, he did these things. By faith, Noah did something. What did he do? By faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. God spoke to him in some way. How he received that word, I often wonder that when I hear these words in Scripture, when I read it throughout the Old Testament Scripture, when I hear about how that God spoke to someone, I just wonder, you know, God, how did you speak to that one? Did you come in an audible voice? Did you say, Noah, do this? Or did you? How did Noah receive that revelation from God? It says God spoke to him. However God spoke to Noah, God warned Noah of things not seen. It says when Noah received this warning from God, what did he do? He moved. He moved. He began to move. He began to do something. Moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So by faith, Noah began to move. By faith, he did something. He received the command from God. If you'll do this for me this morning, go ahead and put a bookmark there. We'll probably bounce back there a few times and look at that verse. But let's go all the way back to the beginning here in Genesis, of this story of Noah that we are so familiar with, but it's good to be reminded of it. We start off there really toward the end of chapter 5 of Genesis when we're first introduced with Noah. We find his name here in the last part of this beget section. You know, we talk about these beget this one and that one. And it says in verse 28 of Genesis 5, and Lamech lived 182 years and beget a son. He called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that which, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was on evil, only evil continually. Now, just in those few verses of chapter 6 there, I mean, there's a lot of what? Anybody else do that besides me when you read these first few verses here in Genesis chapter number 6? What is these sons of God that we're reading about? Now, if you're looking at me this morning and think I'm going to give you some great revelation, I'm not going to be able to help you out. But if you, what I did do, just to kind of understand it a little bit more on our part here, what the sons of God is, because that term isn't often used in Old Testament scripture in reference to people of God, particularly. But we can find that it is Job uses that same phrase over in his book when he talks about the sons of God coming before the Lord and Satan was with them. And so we find it there in that passage of Job, a couple different places actually. It's not until we get over into the book of Romans and the New Testament scripture when we find out that the sons of God are they that are led by the Spirit. These are the children or the sons of God. That's when we find that. But until then, this phrase, the sons of God, and it talks about them looking down. They took wives of all which they chose. And then it says then that they had children of these wives. It could be just as simple as it was because if you follow the godly line of Seth throughout the from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through that line, there is this line where people serve God. And it could be just as simple as the people that served God looked out just as they were not supposed to do there when they entered the land, the promised land. They were not to take wives of people that were outside of God. It could be that simple. It may be a lot more complicated than that. I just don't know. I can't give you a definitive answer. That's one of them things that I'm just not settled on. I'm not settled on everything. I'll just have to tell y'all. But there's, if people expect you to be, Dan, I was just talking, you know, a lot of times people think, well, you got to be in this camp or you got to be on that camp. There are a few things. There's more than a few. There are some things that I'm settled on, but this particular passage is not one of them. I'm not sure what these sons of God were. And if we can talk about it later, if you got some thoughts on that, we can talk about it and discuss it. But it is a complicated text. But we do find that that it was the wickedness of man that God saw, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord, verse 6, that he had made man on the earth. It says, and it grieved him at his heart. Think about that. God, the creator of all things, the creator of mankind, at first it says, it repented him that he had made man. And it grieved him at his heart, or it displeased him. It pained him. We have here demonstrated throughout the book of Genesis the love and mercy of God. It says it grieved him in his heart. And it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, here's the key verse this morning. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. In the midst of a crooked generation of people, in the midst of a people where their imaginations were on evil and their heart on evil continually, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was a just man and a perfect man in his generation. Now, let me just add this morning, and this might be one of those other topics that you can many debate on, is that this verse 8 and 9, just taking them chronologically in the order, people will say that Noah found grace, and then because of that grace, Noah walked perfectly and upright, or as it says here, that he was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. If you read a lot of the commentaries, that's the way they're going to present that. They say the grace came, and then the walking with God came, or the obedience. I don't fall into that camp, because if we look at, and particularly here, if you want to look with me this morning, all the way back into one of the prophets, Ezekiel, I think it sheds some light on this that we can see. Look all the way over into Ezekiel chapter number 14 this morning, and I'll give you a minute. Well, maybe not a minute, but I'll give you a few seconds to find that. Ezekiel 14, and there's two verses here in this 14th chapter of Ezekiel that I have highlighted just because it's a couple of those verses that just really just stick out to you when you read them for the first time. And it's this, verse 14 of Ezekiel 14. It says, though these three men, and then we have three men listed, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now there was something, we're talking about the judgment of God coming, and here in particularly in Ezekiel, he's talking about the judgment of God coming as it had many times. Not to the level of Noah, obviously, but it had many times into a group of people. And talks about three men and gives their names, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And we're very familiar with all three of these men. And it says they were in it. It says they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So we've got Noah, we've got Daniel, and we've got Job. That it says because of their righteousness, God delivered them. Now, when we talk about deliverance there, let's don't get that confused and think about salvation. I'm not up here preaching that you're going to save yourself by your own works. We're not talking about salvation. But what we are talking about is being brought out of judgment or being stayed from a judgment that was coming upon the peoples because of finding favor with God. That's exactly what we just read over here in Noah. It's the same thing over in verse 20 of that same chapter. It says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, this goes back to that whole thing that even though there may be three righteous people, they may be delivered from it. Their sons and daughters would not. Let's think about Daniel. No, we're reading about Noah. But you remember Daniel, what it said about Daniel? It said that Daniel purposed in his heart. Remember that? It said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He made a decision. He purposed. He set his will to not defile himself. And because of that, God kept him. He said, I'm not going to do this. Now, you know the story of Daniel. We know how that he was held captive there in the Babylonian captivity. And he was pulled out and set. And he purposed in his own, he made a decision. purpose in his heart. I like the way the scripture puts it. It says purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. So we find that about Daniel. And because of that, God kept him. Job, what's it say about Job? The Bible talks about Job. There's a man in the land of Uz, right? It says he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we've got Daniel purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. We've got Job here called out that he would not, that he feared God and he eschewed evil, or he departed from evil. He withdrew himself from evil. I mean, that's good advice right there. Withdraw yourself from evil. Man, withdraw yourself from evil. I know I've heard it preached many times, and I believe that as Joseph fled from the presence of Potiphar's wife, and the Bible says he left his coat and fled from her. You know what he was doing? He was withdrawing himself from evil. And so we find here that this is how Job lived his life. And because of that, Job himself, and we may look at Job, I'm kind of not sure yet on that. Probably will a little bit as we look at this, these examples of godly men that are set before us. But we find that Noah found grace, or he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, and because of this, he became, as the Bible talks about, a preacher of righteousness. He moved with fear. It wasn't sort of like, okay, he received the word from God. God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. Well, it was like, yeah, maybe, maybe not. Let's, you want me to build an ark? I'll build an ark. Okay, well, that's fine, but I don't know. No, he moved with fear. He received the word from God. He moved with reverence. Why? Because he's by faith, Noah did this. Because he knew the surety of God's word. He knew God's word was true. There was some way that God had put it in his heart. Now, how that was passed down from the time of Adam, you can read, you know, how long these people lived. And it was hundreds of years, and their lives kind of intersected one another. And, you know, Adam, even though we put him way back at the beginning of Genesis, I actually did this one time. I've shared it with you before, and I wish I could find it again. But I went through and I wrote down their lives and how long they lived and how they intersected. And you'd be amazed how that just kind of lays out there. And it, all the way up through even Methuselah. And I heard someone say this one time, and I went back to check it to see, and as near as I can tell, it was accurate, but that Methuselah's name, if you look at it, says, in his death shall bring judgment. And so I went back and looked. And I saw, I was following it. I got to Methuselah. And he lived right up to when the flood came upon the earth. And so however many years, he lived almost 1,000 years. From the time that he was first named Methuselah, his father named him Methuselah, said in his death, judgment will come. God was already saying, I'm going to do this. All the way back thousands of years before. And so in his death. And so I didn't know that first, but when I found out, I said, it looked like Methuselah died the year the flood hit. God's word is true, isn't it? But if you look how their lives intersected, as near as I can tell, they didn't have a written word that we're aware of. They didn't have a text that we could go to like we do now. But there was some way this was communicated from generation to generation to generation. I often ask myself, I mean, how did Abel know how to give the right sacrifice to God? How did he know that? Noah here, he's going to be commanded, I want you to take the clean beast and the unclean beast, and a certain, I think it was maybe 7 of the clean and 2, 1 and 1, 2, you know, the male and female. It wasn't just 2 of each one like you think sometimes. There's like 7 there of the clean. And I want you to take of the clean beast and the unclean beast, and they're going to come into the ark. And so I was reading, I'm like, well, Noah, how do you know the difference between clean and unclean? I mean, I know we got Levitical law, but this is before that. Leviticus lays out very clearly what makes a beast clean and what makes it unclean. But how did Noah know? I mean, what was it that somehow God had communicated his word to them? Whether it was passed down from generation to generation to generation, whether Adam told, was able to preach to this one, which preached to that one, which preached to this one, or that it was just simply a direct revelation from God. It was made very clear to them. Noah understood what the difference was between a clean and an unclean beast. But this morning, aren't you thankful we have the word of God written out for us? And his word is sure. And so Noah receives this word from God. Says, I'm going to destroy. Here's what I'm going to do, Noah. What was it? Amos, the prophet, talked about, shall God do a thing without revealing it to his prophet? Well, here God reveals his plan to Noah. It says, and God looked upon the earth, verse 12, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God had said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. I mean, God says, here's what you do, Noah. You're going to build an ark. I'm warning you, this is what's going to happen. And Noah moved with fear. And the Bible says he began to build. He moved with fear and built an ark. God had given him the specifics. He'd given him the dimensions. It's going to be this many cubits. How long a cubit is somewhat up to for debate. I think it was figured between the elbow and the point of your finger was considered a cubit. About, I think, 17 and a half inches is what I read. There's a couple different variations there, but 17 and a half inches was about what a cubit was, which would put this ark about 438 foot long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. And they have told me, or some of the things I've read, is that this would make the design the most stable design possible. This ark. Been driving a boat around the last few weeks, or last few days this week. And I'm ready for my ark now. I'm ready. I was not a boat person, but I can now drive a boat, and I can almost pull it in that slip that you got to pull into. They're back there laughing at me because I was beating that dock up trying to get that boat into that slip, because you got to keep that motor straight, or once you give the gas, I'm learning you guys got to keep it to it, so you're going to pull right up into that hole. And you don't beat the deck up or the dock. But this boat didn't have that. There was nothing to steer it with. There was Noah wasn't in there with a steering column, you know, piloting this ship. Why? Because God was in control of this. Amen? God had laid out the details. He'd given them the dimensions. He says, you build this ark. And here's the way I want you to build it. I want you to put pitch without and within. With pitch, it's going to be sealed. There's going to be one window to look out. And they were going on a long voyage. They were going on a cruise, about a year-long cruise. It was going to rain upon the earth for 40 days and for 40 nights. And here they are in this ark, and all these animals that had been brought in. Now, I was listening, I think it was John MacArthur I was listening to this week on this subject, and or may have been reading it. No, I was listening to it on his podcast, and he was going through all these details about the ark and how they've proven that it's so many the square footage of each deck and how each deck could hold so many animals and the creatures. And there's people who figured this stuff out. So I'm not going to share it with you this morning because I was sort of like, John, whew, that's enough. I mean, he went on and on and on and on about these, how all these animals could fit into this ark and that it's proven and the volume and the decks and all this stuff. And if you ever read a Tom Clancy novel, that's sort of what this sounded like. It sounded like a Tom Clancy novel. He's going through all this detail. And they said, well, here's the proof that the ark can hold all of this. And that's fine. I mean, I'm okay with that. But you know what? It's God. I mean, it's a miracle. There's a whole lot of things people argue about. Well, this can't never happen. This could never happen. It's God. I mean, when you put God into the equation, I mean, he's God. He can do what he wants to do. I don't really need you to show me how all this can happen. I just believe it because, I mean, it's there. And, you know, if you want to try to figure that out, that's fine. I mean, I'm okay with that. And, you know, everybody always talking about they're searching for this ark. If they find the ark, that's cool. I mean, I'll be excited and say, "See, I told you." But I don't have to find. I don't have to see this ark. They probably busted it up and burnt the wood or something. I don't know what they did with it. But there was a whole lot of wood in that ark, and they had to do something with it. But it came to rest on that mountain, and maybe it's still there. Maybe they'll turn it up one day. I kind of hope they do. But if they don't, I don't need to see it, man. Why? Because God's word says it. And I believe it. And so Noah preached. Peter says it this way of Noah. And I'll turn here. You don't have to go here if you don't want to. But if you want to come with me, come on. Over here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Talking about Noah. And there's a few mentions in the New Testament scripture in reference to Noah. And here's one of them here. In 1 Peter 3 in verse number 20 says this. Which sometime were disobedient. And it talks about this example. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. I've got this highlighted here in reference to the length of time that it took Noah to build that ark. It said 120 years. And here's the reason why. The long-suffering of God. Amen. God delights himself in mercy, doesn't he? The long-suffering God, Noah preaching. The whole time, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us in another place here over in 2 Peter, chapter number 2, verse number 5. Look how he puts it there. It says, talks about God once again, says, and spared not the old world, but Noah, the eighth person, or you can interpret that one of the eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So I've got that highlighted. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So by faith, Noah, warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. Noah's righteousness, Noah's faith, Noah's moving condemned the world. You know why? Because his obedience, his saying, I believe God, I believe you at your word, I believe what you say, and I'm going to build this ark. And through that, he had preaching a message and kept building. Eight souls. Saved. Amen. As I said just a while ago, look around, there's 12 people in this building. You imagine in that big ark, eight people. Or when it come time to enter that ark, maybe his daughters and his son-in-laws looked at him. Is it? Eight of us? And Noah says, I believe God. I don't care what everybody else is saying. I don't care what everybody else is laughing at, mocking at. I believe God. And God says he's going to send rain upon this earth. He's going to do it. Amen. Why? Because let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. God's word is true. It doesn't matter what the world may say or do or how they may turn or mock or however it may be. God's word is true. And he He judged the world through his obedience. He judged the world through his faithfulness and through him taking God at his word. He moved. He preached and he built. He preached and he built the ark, and even his building was a message, wasn't it? Amen. What a legacy he's left us this morning that we can look at together. It says, and then the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house, verse 7 and 1, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. And he talks about those clean beasts in book of verse 5 and all. It says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. All the instruction that he received from God, Noah did it. And because of that, we turn over here. Now, there's much more, obviously, to the story of Noah. You can finish that out into 6, 7, 8, and even into 9 somewhat, and read that story of Noah's life again. Just read it, just kind of remind yourself of all that took place there. But we do find that through his faith in taking God at his word, that faith, the just shall live by their faith. Faith. It's believe things not yet seen, it says over Hebrews. He believed God and things not yet seen. Now, they tell me, and if you look over in Genesis chapter number 2, you can find where it hadn't rained upon the earth, that the ground was wet from the mist, and whether or not they'd ever seen rain, it doesn't seem like they had. Now, if that, it's hard to say for certainty, but it doesn't appear that there had ever been rain falling from earth like that or from heaven. And even if it hadn't been, they'd never seen an ark like that. There'd never been a ship built quite that size that we have record of. But yet Noah did these things at God's command, and he moved with fear. And here's the thing about it, is that his fear of God outweighed his concern with what man thought. His reverence to the word of God, that faith that had been communicated to him, however it had been transferred. There may have been some written word, I don't know, but however it was transferred down from generation to generation. You know, maybe Adam could tell his son's son's son what was like there in that garden. Maybe he could communicate that to all the way down the line, and they would communicate it to one, and that Adam could remind them that God had set an angel to keep the way, to keep that way. Amen. And that there was going to be a promise, that there was one that was going to come. Amen. There was going to be an ark that was going to come. There was going to be a place of refuge that was going to come. It was going to come through the only begotten Son of God, that Jesus Christ was going to come into the world. And so that all the way back from that word that Adam had received about the serpent's head and being crushed and all these, that all that could be communicated down. And Noah did these things by the word of God through faith. He believed God and became a preacher of right. Condemn the world, it says. Condemn the world. I'm sure he was mocked. I heard someone say this week, I was listening, someone said that I thought about getting Shell or Maddie to make some, she likes making her shirts. I thought about getting her to make a shirt. Said this on the front of this guy was walking down, he had this sign he was wearing on his shirt or something, or a billboard or something, said on the front of it, said, I'm a fool for Christ. And on the back of it said, whose fool are you? And I'm like, that's a good shirt right there. I'm a fool for Christ, but whose fool are you? You're somebody's fool. Now, I know that's that Paul was not saying that he was going to be around being foolish, but he says, if I'm going to be mocked at and called a fool, let it be for Jesus Christ. Amen. But the Bible teaches us it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. A lot of knowledge out in the world, a lot of knowledge, a lot of head knowledge, a lot of people know stuff. There's so much they can do. But your wisdom starts with the fear of God. Amen. I like to listen to a lot of different speakers and talkers, preachers and so on. And I ran across this guy. And he had a lot of my same thoughts with respect to, you know, what marriage is and sexuality and male and female. And he's become really popular in the mainstream and takes a lot of slack. His name's Jordan Peterson. And so I listen. He's really quick-witted. He's sharp. He's a very intelligent guy, just really, really smart. And he's a professor up in Canada or something. I worked at some university. And so I just was listening to him. And then I finally come across one day, he's talking. He starts talking about this, about evolution, how we evolved, you know, all this and that and the other. And I'm like, what? Yeah, we've evolved into this. And I listened to him for a little while long, a few days on. I listened to some of his podcasts. And then finally one day I was like, you know what? We're not even on the same page. We're not in the same hemisphere. You can't start from here and get to here. You can't start from evolution and get to the truth of God. Now, I may agree with you on certain things as far as you fighting against this and that and trying to keep that role of male and female, and I may agree with you on that, but you have started from the wrong place. And I decided there was enough people that had started from the right place and ended up in the right position than someone that started from the wrong place, because I don't know where he's at. We may agree on a few little matters, but we don't agree on the main things. And so I said, I ain't listening to that guy anymore. I'm done with him. I want to hear someone that says, thus saith the Lord. Amen. I want to hear something that says, in the beginning, God. I mean, don't tell me in the beginning some stardust fell from heaven. I heard someone say that the other day. Somebody posted it on Facebook, said, we just stardust. I'm like, stardust? What are you talking about? What is even stardust? It doesn't make any sense. Stardust. No, I'm created in the image of God. Amen. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm designed. I didn't come from stardust. I've been watching too many sci-fi channels or something. I don't know what all that mess is. But I'm glad to know that through faith, that we're not basing our faith this morning on some hope so, some maybe so, but we have substance and we have evidence. Amen. And we're going to stand on God's word on me. Amen. Let's do that this morning. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run this race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these great cloud of witnesses that we're looking at here. God, we thank you for this example, the life of Noah, that through faith he moved. Through faith he made a decision. Through faith his will was to do your will. God, that as we talked about Daniel this morning, that purposed in his heart, God. Lord, let us purpose it in our heart. God, it's not enough just to say I believe something, but God, help us to move. God, help us to be moved to action, to works, God, that we would show the world that we truly believe what we say we believe, that we stand upon thy word, God, that your word is true, God, and that we can surely believe what you have said, Lord, what you've promised in your word. God, you are a faithful God, and we are so thankful to be serving you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. And Amen. If you got a song, Jessica's going to sing us a song this morning. If you want to...